the last verses in the book of John. And we are learning that a miracle is a sign with a significance that we might know Jesus and have life through him. That's the reason for the signs. That's the reason for the miracle. See, everyone should be looking to Jesus for life. You ever heard that song, Looking for Life in All the Wrong Places? I know that's not what it is. Maybe we need to write one up like that here. Looking for life in all the wrong places. Jesus is where the life is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But here we are. We're trying to get through life together. And everyone is at a different place today. And we're going to get to some of that. So we started off in Cana with the turning the water into wine. That got interesting. Did you think it was going to end up where it did? No, not a one person told me they never thought that's where it ended up. And we did discuss the alcohol issue. You want the sermon? I got it recorded if you want to hear that one. Then we looked at last week, the rich man, or the noble man, his son was healed. He said, just heal my son. And he and his whole household came to believe. But this is the third miracle that Jesus performed. We're at number three. And it took place, interestingly enough, the first two were in Cana. This one is in Jerusalem. So he did some traveling to get there. He didn't just get there overnight. Did some traveling. And it's at the pool of Bethesda. I love what Bethesda means. Do you know what it means in the Hebrew? What does Bet in Hebrew mean? Come on. House. Bethel. El Elohim, Beth El, house of God, Bethesda, house of mercy, grace. Wow. He was at the pool of the house of mercy. Don't lose sight of that. We're coming back to that. You know I will come back to that, right? In the morning, we're going to learn three things. The first thing is the man's condition. What condition was he in? Well, verse 5 tells us he was pretty much helpless. Ever felt that way? Helpless? The man was an invalid, was literally without any strength whatsoever. He could not pick himself up and get to where he wanted to go. Someone had to do it for him. For 38 years, he was an invalid. He could not physically come to Christ or anything else. What a picture of spiritual condition of some people. All of us, really. We all need to be brought to Christ every day. And he's the one that does it, by the way. It's a picture of our nation. Romans 5, verse 6 says this, for while we were still helpless, that's that word again, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This man had no strength. This man had no power. And we may say, well, I lift weights. Got some strong men in here? Yeah, I lift weights. I'm strong. I lift weights too. Not talking about physical strength. You know, we may say, well, I've got a good education. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about intellectual strength either. We might say, I got some money. Good. Hope you're doing what the Lord wants you to do with that as well. Same thing as everything else I just talked about. But that has nothing to do with financial strength. What we're talking about is the strength to be godly. And that we cannot do on our own. See, an unsaved man or woman has the power to do what they want to, but not what they ought to. Do I need to say that one again? See, we have the power to do what we want to. We have free will. But we don't do what we ought to. Man, 38 years. So the unsaved has this. He was hopeless as well. So he was helpless and he was hopeless. 38 years, nothing had changed. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Going to this pool every day for all of his life, waiting for the angel to take the wing and stir the water so he could make his way down there and be healed. But here is the problem. He couldn't make his way down there. He couldn't do it. He was hopeless each day, waiting for the miracle. And every day he went home disappointed. He had no reason to believe that this day would be any different. Oh, but was he wrong on that one? Something was going to be different that day. Something may be different here today for some of you. Helpless and hopeless. That was the condition that the man was in. Here's the next thing we're going to look at. The master's question. Jesus has a question. Oh, don't you just love it when Jesus says something? Now, he's doing this on the Sabbath, by the way. Now, if you want to get into a little more interesting discussion, I'm not doing that today. Read the rest of that chapter in chapter 5. They wanted to persecute Jesus and because he was doing this on the Sabbath. I said, dude, y'all missing the point, but that's another sermon for another day. So the master's question is that Jesus knew what the man really needed. He knew that this man was focused on his physical need. He knew that this man just wanted to walk. That's all he wanted to do. He didn't even know that his sins could be forgiven and getting up. He also knew that the physical need was not his greatest need. He moves on. The man's physical condition was God's means of showing the man his real need. He ends up here, by the way. What is his real need? His spiritual disability. See, we're dealing with man's kind's disability. We're talking about spiritual needs here. So Jesus knows what the man needs. He's asking a question. Matthew 5, verse 30. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus didn't play around. He did not beat around the bush. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. I just love studying about Jesus. And the Old Testament, how it leads into the New Testament. Jesus is right here. He's telling this man in verse 30, if something, now this is, don't go cut off your arm, okay? Come see me before. We'll talk about that and see where it leads. I'm telling you right now, this is an analogy. It's to show what, if something is a serious problem in your life, deal with it. That's what it really means. Don't really go cut off your arm. Come see me. So we see that the man is here. He's at the pool. Jesus knew what the man really needed. And Jesus also forced the man to face his utter inability to change his situation. Been there? It's called flat on your back. Been there. See, no matter how hard we try, I don't care how hard we try, we cannot change our spiritual situation without Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible. No, we can try to save ourselves. How's that working out for you? If you're not saved, we can talk about that too. If you're not saved, how is that working out for you? Trying to save yourself? I'm coming here. You cannot do it with religion. I can prove it. We can have a great conversation about that because I come from religion. Don't do it. It can't do it. It won't. It's not possible. And I'll end up where we can look at good works. Good works. Well, we're going to talk about good works in a minute. But what are you talking about good works? Well, working for it. Religion is working for it. I've asked the question before in some Bible study classes. How many different types of religions are there in the world? Anybody want to guess? So the last estimate is 50,000. 50,000 different religions in the world. That's plus. You know how many there are, ladies and gentlemen? Two.
Have I shared with this before? Yeah, there's works-based and faith-based. That's it. It's pretty simple. Christ came to show us what faith does. The Old Testament shows us what works does. Works fails every time. Faith never fails. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So here we are. We are by our very nature sinners. I'm going to throw myself in here too. Okay, I'm not above it. We are sinners unless God, by His grace, changes us. We cannot and will not come to Him. He's the one who tugs on our heart. He's the one who calls us to Him. He draws us closer to Him. See, Jesus was forcing this man, this invalid, to see that not only could he not get himself to the pool, he could not get himself to God. We can't do it. And just like he had to have someone else bring him to the pool, he needed someone else to bring him to God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the name, his great name. You see, our music leader, we communicate for the songs that are being sung to prepare for the message. That was a good one, brother. His great name is right here. He didn't even see my notes. We just talk a little bit. See, God, by his grace and through his word, changes the heart of sinful men and women so that we will gladly and willfully repent. Well, did you get it? That we will gladly and willfully repent, to turn from our sins. Now, he doesn't say we'll never sin again. We know that's not possible. But Jesus brings us to that place that we can be forgiven. We can, if we willfully repent of our sins and place our faith, not our works, our faith in Christ, then He takes over and He becomes responsible for our existence. We must see our inability and we must see our sin in life. Don't you want to thank God for His grace? Oh, I do. I do. Jesus knew what the man really needed. He's got some questions for him. Jesus asked him some questions. And Jesus knew and forced the man to face his utter inability to change his situation. Here's the third thing we're going to see. The miraculous conclusion. Oh, yeah. What is my conclusion? We almost finished? Nope. I'm just getting started. Here's the conclusion, though. Verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." See, this miracle actually provides us a wonderful illustration of how salvation takes place. Don't miss it. Oftentimes we read the words, we read the words and we miss the message. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Let me read it to you. This was my senior dissertation paper. I don't even need notes. I could preach for 2 hours on it, and you would probably throw something at me after about another 30 minutes. You're hungry, right? But let me tell you, there's a reason I chose these scriptures for my senior paper. It's because where I come from and where I am, here's the words of God. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift from God. Not of works. There we go. Why not? Lest anyone should boast. If I can work for it, I can brag about it. And I don't brag about anything, do I? No. Yeah, we all have pride in our life we need to work on. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Because of the work comes after. After salvation, then there's work to do. We're not saved to sit in a pew. We're saved to serve. Wait, that's another sermon. Okay, that's another sermon. Here, there's three prepositions here. Let me give you a little English grammar. This ought to make some of you really angry with me. That's okay. Here's what we're going to say. This is three prepositions that really matter. Understand the words by grace. What prepositions do, and I'm going to have some English majors in here, okay? It shows us these. It shows direction. It can show location, time, or even introduce something, like an object or something. Right? Am I right, English? Dr. Kale, thumbs up? Close? Yeah, close enough. This is my application here. There's other things that I do. But by grace, this is the object of salvation. Grace is what happens and salvation occurs. See, he was an invalid, could not heal himself, and if he was to be healed, it had to come from another source. Where's the source? Grace, the object. Only God could heal him. Only God could heal him, and only God can save us from our sin. I can't do it. Neither can you. Jesus told him to do the impossible, and Jesus told him to do something that he had neither the power nor the ability to do. He said to get up and walk. He didn't have the power to do that, but God did. Becoming a Christian involves the impossible plus the unreasonable plus Jesus Christ. It's not really reasonable. We are so self-sufficient, so self-willed. We don't need anybody. We don't need anything. How's that working out for you? I said that before, didn't I? I'm going to say it again. How's that working out for you? We have neither the power nor the ability to be saved, and our sin is what separates us from God. Let me give you a little story. There's a preacher on the street. His name was Harry Ironside. He was one of these sidewalk preachers. Those things are very effective in the cities, by the way. It's not going to work right here on Spring Hill, okay? I can go 3 or 4 hours and not have anybody pass on this road. I know. That's okay, but it works well in cities and towns. So Harry Ironside was preaching on the sidewalk. A former drunk. I like that. Former drunk. Was giving testimony of salvation. Now, let me take a moment. You know how I feel about alcohol. Some of you do. I'm not going to tell you it's a sin because in and of itself, it's not. If it is, we got a problem with number one miracle. But where does the problem come in? Abuse, misuse of, drunkard, causing someone else to stumble? That's a big one. That's the one that usually gets Christians. So I don't have any room for it in my life. I don't. And I pray that you come to that place, too, of understanding the significance. Let me tell you, this is where the story is going, and it has I want you to see the ability that we do not have, but God has the ability to change lives, right? Okay, here's Harry Ironside preaching on the sidewalk. A former drunk was giving testimony of salvation, and a well-dressed man, must have been a Pharisee, watch this, told him he was dreaming. Typical. If you read on in chapter 5, the Pharisees wanted to do so. He says he's dreaming. A little girl tugged on the man's coattail and said, "Mister, that is my daddy." She said, "God has changed him. We have clothes to wear and food to eat. And he is a different man. If he is dreaming, please do not wake him up." Wow. And I hear these stories all the time of God changing lives. You're talking, you're not talking, I'm the one talking. You're seeing one here. My daughter's right here. She can tell you some stories, and I pray that she never tells my granddaughter. or my grandson.
Some of the stunts I pulled.
But I'm a new creation in Christ. The only proof of this lame man that he had at the end was that was the word of God for the transformation in his life. You want to know something? That's all he needed. So by grace, the object, through faith, preposition is through, the location. This is what it's going to be. This is where you find grace, through faith. The lame man did what Jesus said, and he walked. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see them other cats hanging around the pool? Jesus says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And what it says, immediately, man never walked a day in his life. Think about it. Abraham, I'm in the recliner. I'm not often in the recliner. But when I am, or I'm driving for a long time, let me use that one. I do a lot of driving. What happens when you're sitting for too long? Starting to stiff up, then all of a sudden it starts to tingle and get numb. Try riding a bicycle like I do. I'm kind of an idiot. That's okay. This man, 38 years, never walked. Jesus says, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And what happened? Immediately. Man, that means everything was restored, and he got up and he walked. The faith, this is a faith that works. People, Jesus says this when he calls you out, he says, step out of line. You know why? Because there's a line of people going straight to hell. He says, step out of line. Come here. That's what he told us. He said, get up and go. He says, he'll tell you, get out of line. Leave behind your old inability. Leave behind your sin and walk away. That's what Jesus tells us when he saves us. This is a faith that walks. What Jesus is saying, that there is no room for relapse. You cannot and will not go back after you have stepped out in faith. I didn't say we're going to live a perfect, sinless life after that. Litmus test. You've heard me, some of you heard me say this. How do you know you're saved? When your sin bothers you? Yeah. Tears me up. But he's right there to pick up the pieces. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are to make no provision for our sinful nature. It's in the scripture. To stay away from it. Repentance demands that we rid ourselves of those things that have marked our old way of life. And if we're still living in that old way of life, I'm going to stand before you and tell you, I doubt you're saved. I wouldn't give a plum nickel for your salvation. That's something Adrian Rogers would probably say. I'll have to look it up. That's what it is. But some of us are like the story I heard about a father who told his son not to go swimming. Did dad ever tell you not to do something? Dad told me not to go fishing one day. That's all I knew how to do. And it was just one of those days. He didn't want me to go fishing. There was something else going on. I went fishing. Whew, Papa could get mean, baby. You know what I'm talking about. The father came home and saw the boy swimming. He said, did I not tell you not to go swimming? The boy answered, I did not mean to. I just went to watch. Wait, it gets better. And it was hot. So I was dangling my feet in the water. I can see Jace doing this. And before I knew it,
Boom, I was swimming. The father said, but you have your swimsuit on. The boy replied, yeah, I wore it just in case I got tempted. Did he remove all of those things in his life that were causing him? No, he didn't. Just in case I get tempted, I'm going to have this. Oh, my goodness. What can we learn from a kid like that? We must make no provision for the flesh. Take up your mat and get it out of the way. Here's a third preposition, for. For good works. This is the direction. Not before salvation, but after salvation. This is where we need to go. We must get the order straight. Jesus said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. He did not tell him to walk first. He said to rise first. We need to stop trying to live the Christian life without a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it. I can't do it. And we're trying to live life. We're trying to get through life together here, but we need Jesus Christ, ladies and all of every last one of us. You can walk with Jesus only after he has transformed you into a new person. Other than that, it's not happening. We experience this transformation when we believe the message of the gospel and place our faith in Jesus Christ alone. That is the picture of salvation. It's very simple, by the way. It's a process by grace, through faith, for good works. What a miraculous application. So what, Pastor? How does this apply to me today? Defeating mankind, man's disabilities? See, Jesus is teaching a great lesson by the healing of this man. Sin has left us broken and disabled. No matter how hard we try, we can never heal, quote, save ourselves. You can't do it. Through religion, through good works, good person, you can be the best person you are, never hurt anybody intentionally, or still good people, it's going to be full of, hell's going to be full of good people. And heaven's going to be full of bad people who have repented, gotten saved. He says to us, trust me, rise up. Take up your bed and walk. Will you obey his command to repent and to trust in him today? You see, here it is. Only by the power of Jesus' healing blood can we be saved, ladies and gentlemen. That's it. Here we go. There's my pink thing. I was looking for that. Bethesda, House of Mercy. I want Spring Hill Baptist Church to be known as a house of mercy, full of grace. That's what Jesus is about. Taking people right where they are and letting him work with them. And we want to help out in there. But who needs the power of Jesus' blood in their lives today? You can be saved and still need his power. Hang on, Eric. I'll tell you to come up right now, but I want to see you. Mm-hmm. Who needs the power of Jesus' blood in their life today? We all need it. Every day. Let me read something. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you over evil a victory win? Would you be free from your passion and pride? Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. Would you be much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. Oftentimes we read and sing the songs, but we don't
get the theology and the message. Here's a good one. Why would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's power in the blood. There's four would yous here. It's not saying, will you do? It says, would you be free? Now, we're going to sing this song for an invitation. What are you talking about? Miss Ann said that we have never done that before, right? Miss Carla, never done that before? It's going to be different. It's a little uplifting, a little upbeat, a little higher tempo. And that's okay. I want us to understand the words and what it means to have Jesus' blood and the grace of God in our lives. There is power in the blood. So please stand as we sing this song. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day. If you're struggling with life, and we all are, we get to these points in life, listen to the words. There's power in the blood. If you're looking to join a church that just wants to be a Bethsaida, a house of mercy, then join us today. This altar should be full. Take it away.